Take your Bible and turn with me again to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, please, in your Bibles. We'll begin reading in verse 21 of Mark's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 21, verse 21 to 43. Let's hear the Lord's inspired, infallible word. And when Jesus was passed over again by ship into the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet, and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind, and touched his garment. For she said, If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, Who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, Be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, Why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him, and entereth into where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha kumi, which is being interpreted, Damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with a great astonishment. And he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. And God will add his blessing to that reading from his word for his own name's sake. Let's bow our heads for a moment in prayer and seek the Lord together. Father, we've come to thee again before we set out to preach and to listen to the word. We ask that there will be the removal of tiredness from mind and body, that thou wilt thwart every attempt of Satan to distract thy people from listening to the word, whether it be through meandering thoughts, sleepiness, just inattentiveness to the things of God. Defeat his plans, we pray. And now we ask thee that through thy written word, thou wilt speak to all whom thou hast gathered. In Jesus' name and for his glory we pray. Amen. Amen. This morning we're stepping back into the middle of a very large crowd of people who had gathered somewhere together in the town of Capernaum. Christ has recently returned from his trip across the Sea of Galilee, where he visited the town of Gadara. There he had displayed his power over the devil in casting out a legion of demons from a man. Upon his return to Capernaum, where the Lord Jesus Christ was currently living, Mark says that, verse 21, much people gathered unto him. The simple reason for this large crowd was that not only had Christ demonstrated his power over the devil, but these people had also discovered that he had absolute power over all disease. The timing of his return to the shores of Capernaum must have been seen as an answer to prayer, at least for two people who were among those who thronged the Lord Jesus Christ that day. One of the people who would have been thrilled to hear that Jesus was back in town was the woman we looked at last week, only known in Scripture as a certain woman which had an issue of blood. She had been hemorrhaging for 12 years, the last 12 years of her life, a flow of blood. Her plague made her life a living death. She would have her days, her weeks, her months and years would have been marked by constant pain, by physical and mental anguish. She had become a social and religious outcast because of this plague, because it made her, under Jewish law, a woman who was unclean. She was shut out of the temple because of that, could not go to church, so to speak. And of course, anyone who touched her would have become unclean as well. And so she was just an outcast of society because of that plague. On top of all of this, her condition had become worse. She had become bankrupt, spending all of her money on many physicians who were unable to help her. They took her money, but they left her with the same disease. The life of the flesh is in the blood, the Scripture says in Leviticus, and her life was slowly but surely ebbing away. So you need have no doubt that when she heard that Christ was back in Capernaum, she was thrilled to death. She knew that if she could just get to him, if she could just touch the hem of his garments, she was certain that she would be healed of that plague. The Lord rewarded that woman's faith, and she was made whole of that disease the moment she touched his garment. But I said there were two people who would have been very relieved to hear that Christ was back in Capernaum. The other person is given a name. His name was Jairus. Jairus was one of the rulers in the synagogue at Capernaum. Mark says in verse 22 that he was one of the rulers of the synagogue. He wasn't a ruler in the sense of a Pharisee was a spiritual ruler, a member of the Sanhedrin in Israel. He wasn't like a scribe. He wasn't a member of the clergy, but he was of the lay people. He acted as an administrator in the synagogue, one who had oversight of the physical arrangements of the worship services. It was his duty, for instance, to select those who would read the scriptures, those who would bring the lessons, the lectures into the synagogue, and he would examine what they were going to teach. He would be the one who would care for the rolls, as the scripture was found in rolls, of course. He would care for those things. He would care for the upkeep of the synagogue itself and so on. And to be given the honor of that position meant that Jairus was a man who was highly respected. He was a very religious man, a man who could be trusted. Any of the rulers of a synagogue, which numbered, by the way, between 3 to 7 men elected by the people for that position, any of them were viewed as part of the very essence of the religious establishment. Now, when you compare those two that came to Christ that day for help, you will find there's a great contrast between them. Beyond the fact that one was a man and the other a woman. Jairus was well off financially. The woman was bankrupt. Jairus was well respected in the community. This woman was rejected by society. Jairus was enmeshed in the life of the synagogue. This woman was excommunicated from it. Jairus came right up to Jesus in the crowd of people that thronged him. But this woman, she came in the press behind Jesus. But there was one thing that they both had in common. Both of them were staring death in the face. The woman had a 12-year-old disease that was killing her. Jairus had a 12-year-old daughter that was dying. They had that in common. They also had something else in common. They both believed that Christ could stop death from coming. But there's one significant difference between this woman's faith and Jairus' faith. That one difference was fear. Oh, yes, you read that she fell down at Christ's feet, fearing and trembling when she was discovered. She tried just to get healed and then slip away. Christ was not going to have that. He wanted her to have the blessing of confessing publicly what he had done for her. He wanted others to know. This, by the way, is one of three cases, we'll get onto that in a minute, that occur in the Gospels of Christ's power. So he brings her out and she falls down fearing and trembling. But that, as I said last Lord's Day, was a fear because she realized that she was in the presence of the Son of God. But Christ spoke of a different kind of fear when he said to Jairus, "Be not afraid, only believe." Christ saw that the fear that filled his heart at that moment, he saw it full well, and he gave to Jairus the best counsel that could ever be given to a believer who's plagued with fear when facing a situation that seems beyond hope. How can we, as professing believers in Christ, how can we be like Abraham, of whom Paul wrote in Romans chapter 4, who against hope believed in hope? The promise to Abraham was that he would be the father of many nations. When he was an old man, 100 years old, the scripture says his own body now dead, and beyond the years where you father children. And Sarah, his wife, her womb was now dead. She was beyond the age of conceiving children. The promise had still not come true. So in the natural sense, there was no hope for this to happen. In fact, everything was against it. It was a very hopeless situation. But Abraham believed in hope. He believed in the hope that God had given him, the promise of the seed. And that's exactly what Jesus is telling Jairus to do when he says, be not afraid, only believe. It seems hopeless, Jairus. Only believe. Those are the words I want to base my message on this morning, and in the will of God, next Lord's Day morning, as we consider the subject of overcoming fear through faith when hope is gone. Overcoming fear through faith when hope is gone. We're all going to face those situations at some time or another that seem hopeless, when hope seems to be gone. Yet Jesus says to us, be not afraid, only believe. The only point I'm going to be able to deal with this morning is this great certainty to his faith. The great certainty to the faith of Jairus. The faith with which Jairus came to Christ that day in Capernaum was genuine faith. It was the kind of faith that is found in everyone who's been born again by the Spirit of God. It's found in every true Christian. That's why they're called in Scripture believers, believing ones. Root word, the same in the Greek, faith. We know from the Epistle of James in the New Testament that there is a faith that is not genuine. The devils, literally the demons, also believe, he said, that there is one true God. It's chapter 2 of James. Demons believe. They have a faith of sorts. And it's very orthodox faith. It's very orthodox to believe that there is one true God. We've already seen the demons believe that Jesus was the Son of God. That's what they declared when they came to him. Jesus, a Son of God. That's orthodox. But it wasn't genuine faith. It wasn't the faith that makes them the child of God. The faith that saves them, it was counterfeit, wasn't real. James was dealing with the notion that just because someone said that they had faith in God didn't necessarily prove that they had genuine faith in God. He's pointing out that there had to be evidence in the life that there was true faith, because faith, he said, without works is dead. It's a dead faith. But true faith is never dead. True faith is a living faith. And you know that faith is alive because it works. It does something. It acts. And speaking of someone who professes to have faith, yet there is no evidence of a changed life, James asked the question, can faith save him? And if I can give you a little more expanded meaning, can that kind of faith save him? A faith that's only a profession, but there's no life that gives evidence, that gives proof that that person genuinely has put his trust in God, in Jesus Christ, and the life has been transformed. Can that faith, if that's not there, can that kind of faith save it? Of course, the answer he expects was no, that's not saving faith. But that's not the case at all with Jairus. Jairus has a very clear and certain and sure faith in Jesus Christ. If there was nothing else in the passage to prove my point, the word that Christ spoke to him that I'm basing my sermon on in verse 36 would be enough. When he said, only believe, it's in a certain tense of the Greek that means literally, be not afraid, keep on believing. You are believing, Jairus, and you need to keep on believing. Yes, he had genuine faith. But I'll go beyond that as I look at this certain faith of Jairus, because this is critical to overcoming fear when you're facing a hopeless situation. This is the kind of faith that's required to overcome. Counterfeit faith is not going to get you through it. Never, never, never has been able to. It never will. Notice first, please, the object of his faith was Christ. So it is with all true saving faith. The object of the faith is Jesus Christ. Like the woman with the issue of blood, Jairus believed that none but Jesus could heal his daughter. I have no doubt that, like the woman, he had tried the doctors and found them as useless as that woman. His daughter was getting sicker. The fever was getting higher. I have no doubt he had tried whatever home remedies there were in those days to try to bring his daughter back to health. But as with the woman, she was not getting better. She was getting worse. Everything they had tried had failed. Mom and dad had tried everything, and still their 12-year-old daughter is getting worse. In other words, Jairus had come to the end of his own resources and realized that his only hope was in Jesus Christ. He believed Christ had the power to heal his daughter. And he wasn't depending on his faith in Christ to heal her. He was depending on Christ to heal her. It's a vital element, you know, of genuine faith. A Christian, you see, is not resting on his faith to save him, but in the object of his faith. He's resting, he's depending on the one to whom he directs his faith to save him. I know the Lord Jesus said at times in the Gospels to those who came to him for healing, "Thy faith hath saved thee." But he did not mean that the actual faith was that which was doing the healing. That was just the means. It was the power that went out of Christ. That's what healed her. So we're not depending. True faith does not depend on itself. Faith is not in the faith. Faith is in the object. The faith is in Christ. Christ alone does the saving. Everything else is useless. Every other remedy, it's useless. It's impossible. Christ alone does the saving, the delivering, the healing. And every time we think of faith, we must never think of that faith apart from Jesus Christ. Who's the object of it? It's, you see, it's looking off unto Jesus, not looking off unto faith. Looking off unto Jesus, the author and finisher, the originator and completer of our faith. That means that you do not originate faith itself. It doesn't come from you. He's the author, even of the faith that is used in salvation. He's the author. He creates it. He gives it. The object of his faith was Christ. It was genuine. Secondly, his faith was based on his personal knowledge of Christ. You simply can't trust someone you don't know, unless you're a fool. If you trust yourself and your secrets with someone you don't know, you're playing the part of a fool. You have to know them before you trust them. Jairus had learned of Christ. Christ had been living in Capernaum. He was a ruler in the synagogue of Capernaum. Jairus had learned of his eagerness to help the sick. You remember back in chapter 1, don't you? That they all came at the end of the Sabbath, at sunset. They all came to where Jesus was in Peter's house. He had healed Peter's mother. And they all came, all that were sick and diseased and with demons. And he came. There was an eagerness. He would stay up all night healing the sick. Jairus had a knowledge of that. He had a knowledge of Christ's compassion upon those who were suffering. He had a knowledge of his power over demons and over disease. Being one of the rulers of the synagogue in Capernaum, it's conjecture upon my part, but I think it's a pretty safe conjecture that he was there that day in the synagogue that you read about back in chapter 1, where Christ cast the unclean spirit out of the man. You remember that, don't you? He was there at the worship service. That man was with an unclean, well, there was a demon in him, and Christ cast him out. He cast him out after Christ had preached. Jairus, hearing the sermon, hearing his message. No doubt he would have been one of those astonished at the doctrine of this rabbi. I'm not saying he knew everything there was to know about Christ, but he did know Christ had power to heal, and he did know that he was the Messiah. How do I know that? Why would I say that he knew he was the Messiah? Well, you'll read in verse 22, the last half of it, when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. Matthew adds, Mark doesn't include this, and Luke doesn't include this in his account, but Matthew says that Jairus fell at his feet and worshiped him. You don't worship a man. He knew you worship God. Jairus believed he was the Messiah. His knowledge of Christ, however limited it was true knowledge. Genuine faith, the faith that saves, the faith that heals the sin-sick soul, the faith that justifies, that sanctifies, that glorifies, because it takes us to Christ and it brings Christ to us, is always based on a real and true knowledge of Christ as he is revealed in the Word of God. This Bible in your lap is the revelation of God. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And the Christ that saves, let me put it like this, the faith which we place all of our hopes must be in the Jesus of this book. Amen. Not in the notions of men, not in our own imaginations or our ideas. We have to know Christ who's revealed here in God's Word. If we're going to be saved, if there's going to be true faith, it's got to be faith in the Jesus of the Bible. The Jesus that you and I need to know is the Jesus of the book. The book, the book, the book. Isn't that what he told the Pharisees? Search the scriptures. These are that which speak of me. And he was talking about the Old Testament scriptures. Gospels hadn't been written. Search the scriptures. Because they're all about me. The knowledge of Christ is fundamental to genuine faith. Thirdly, the certainty of his faith is also seen in that it was marked by humility. True faith, saving faith, not the counterfeit, genuine faith is always marked by humility. Again, note, he fell at his feet. If I don't know how fertile your imagination is, but try to use it. There's a throng of people. Hundreds. Jairus is one of the rulers of the synagogue. He comes up to Christ in that crowd. He lays himself down at his feet and he pleads and he begs Christ to come with him. Remember that Jairus was a man of authority. He was a well-respected man in that town of Capernaum. Those people that were there, they knew him well. He was a man of prominence, a man of privilege, a man of prestige. But faith brought him to believe that the only one he had come to for help and healing was far above all. You notice how Mark says in verse 22, how he introduces this whole scene and how he introduces Jairus' approach to Jesus Christ. Look first, and behold. Now you all know when you see the word behold in Scripture, it's like a red flag going off. Look at this. This is something unusual. This is something you need to take careful note of. And behold, Mark says, Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue, comes and falls at the feet of Jesus. I want to tell you that genuine faith will always be marked by humility. And the greater the faith, the greater the humility. And I say that again. The greater the faith, the greater the humility. Why? Because faith opens the eyes to see the greatness and the glory of Jesus Christ, and man sees in that light how little, how small, how sinful, how insignificant, how undeserving, and how ill-deserving he actually is. Where do I get off being proud about anything? Where do I get off thinking that my falling at the feet of the Son of God, of the Messiah, is beneath my dignity? I'm too good for that. I'm too high. I'm too lofty for that. No, no, that man had genuine faith. It humbled him. When he saw him, that's what Mark says. When he saw him, he fell at his feet. I pointed out somewhere here recently, if I'm repeating myself, just bear with my failing memory. In Revelation 1, when John saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. Faith and humility, brothers and sisters, they walk hand in hand. What a contrast there was when Christ went into that Pharisee's house for a meal he had been invited to. The Pharisee's name was Simon. You know the story, I trust. Simon didn't bother washing the Lord's feet. Common courtesy of the day, that's what you did. And this was the Messiah. No oil. You would anoint them with oil. Something nice smelling. Sweat of the day. It's just common courtesy. He didn't do that. But when the woman, and the scripture only says about her, she was a woman in the city which was a sinner. She came and she stood behind him and she began to weep. And her tears, she used those to wash his feet and to wipe his feet with her hair. And then she kissed his feet.
want your minds to be very alert now. I want your imagination to be very active. Here was a woman at the feet of Jesus, and she had let her hair down, and she was now washing his dirty feet with her long, glorious hair. And then she kissed them and anointed them with oil from an alabaster box of ointment. She wasn't embarrassed one moment to do that. You picture yourself at the feet of Jesus doing that, kissing his feet. What a contrast that was to Simon the Pharisee. He wouldn't even wash his feet. That would have been a servant's job. Didn't have the servant do it. Wouldn't anoint him with oil. Why was that? Because Simon was an unbeliever. He had no faith, which means he had no humility whatsoever. He was proud. He was a Pharisee. He had religion, but he didn't have Christ. He didn't have faith, and he didn't have humility. Unlike this woman who was a sinner. What did Christ finally say to her? He said to her, "Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace." Her faith, like that of Jairus, was marked by humility. She received the blessing. Simon got nothing. He was like many who came to Christ when he was on the earth. As if Christ was just a mere man like themselves. In a sermon he preached many years ago, Martin Lloyd-Jones made the point, and I quote, "The people who came to examine and test him invariably went away disappointed and confused, feeling that they themselves had been tested and examined in the very depth of their being. Those who came to trap him and to entice him in his words and to get him into difficulties invariably went away confounded and condemned and hating him with bitter hatred. But those who fell at his feet, who acknowledged him and his greatness, never failed to obtain a blessing." Lloyd-Jones went on to say, "Let there be no mistake about this. If you approach him in the mere spirit of curiosity, he will not reveal himself to you. If you come with your own ideas and conceptions in order to judge and to try him, he will confound you. Approach him as if he were merely a man among men, albeit the greatest and best and noblest, to whom you are prepared to show great respect and deference, and whose example and pattern you are prepared to follow. Approach him in any one of those ways on your feet, and relying even to the slightest extent on yourself and your own powers, and you will not know his blessing. You may persuade yourself of many things, but you will never know what he really does to and for his own. He only blesses those who come on their knees, those who, looking at him and conscious of their own sinfulness and helplessness, realize that this is the very Son of God come on earth to deliver us. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and worshiped." That was a true act of faith. What Jairus had was real faith. Do you? Real faith? Is it marked by that humility? You realize you've come to the only Savior of sinners. You've come to the Son of God. And you, full of sin, and you are helpless. And he's the only one who can help you. Have you Have you that kind of faith that humbled you? Cyrus did. I need to say that there is no place for the believer that is more fitting for him than at the feet of Jesus. There is no place more honorable for the child of God than at the feet of Christ in humility. There is no place more profitable than at the feet of Jesus. What better place to be when you're asking the Lord to save your sin-sick child than at his feet? What better place to plead with him to save your lost wife, your lost husband, mother or father, than at the feet of Christ? What better place to get before him and say, Lord, save my boy. Lord Jesus, I'm at your feet. Save my girl. She's lost. I can't save her. No man can. Lord, you're the only one. Please, please, I beg you, Lord, save them, heal them. You may have prayed for a long time for some lost loved one, some desperate situation, but perhaps, just perhaps, you've not tried getting on your face before him and getting at his feet and praying. That's how Jairus came. He fell at his feet. He didn't stand up to him and face to face, look him in the eye, say, Jesus, won't you come? He got on his face at his feet. Finally, his faith was true faith because it was marked by a firm hope in Christ's ability to heal his daughter. Listen to that woman again as she talks to herself while struggling through the crowd that day. If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. Now listen to Jairus. My little daughter lies at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her that she may be healed and she shall live. Note that. I shall be whole. She shall live. Those are clear statements of firm confidence in Christ. It shall happen. I don't doubt it. I don't doubt it. Here's the conviction of real faith, genuine saving faith. Here's what it's convinced of. He's able. I know he's able. My hope is in what Christ has done and what Christ can do. I am helpless and I am hopeless. But I know one thing. He is able. I might not know much about him, but I know this. He is able. It reminds me even now of the man born blind whom Christ healed, and the Pharisees were questioning him. They were interrogating him. Tell us about this Jesus. What did he say? Well, I don't know about all that, but I know this. Once I was blind, but now I see. I know he has the power. That's true faith talking. He's able. You can come to any hopeless situation you want to come to. If you're a believer in Christ, you can say, I know he's able. It's not beyond him. It's beyond me, but not him. I want you to look there at Jairus on his face at Christ's feet, pleading so passionately for his daughter. So sure Christ can heal her. You just come, lay your hands on her, and I know she'll be all right. Even now, because at that point in time, in his mind, she was at the point of death, but she hadn't died yet. But Jairus' faith in Christ, no matter how real it was, needed to grow. So there's going to come a great challenge to his faith. And there's going to come a great confirmation to his faith. And then there's going to come a great comfort from his faith. But that's all next week. Now, reflect on the fact that his faith was certain. And ask yourself, is that the kind of faith that I have in Jesus Christ? Is he the object of my faith? Am I confident of his power to heal? Is it in him alone? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's all pray. Father in heaven, in Jesus' name, we do come and ask for thy blessing to be upon the preached word, a blessing to be upon the people who have heard it, a blessing, Lord, that will be evident in the response that comes to the preached word. We pray for those signs following the declaration of the gospel. Come to thine own people and encourage them as they face what may well be a hopeless situation. Come to any today who've no understanding at all of what it is to believe on Christ. And today, awaken them. Grant them faith to believe, we pray. We'll give thee all the glory for all that thou wilt do. And we'll do it in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen.